This is the day I help you understand what I believe God has been doing in my heart for the last several months and what I think God is inviting our church into. No action today, nothing to do today. Just want to let you in on what I sense God's doing in our church and what he's asking us into, okay? And let's pray before I do anything else. God, I am thankful to be able to go public with the things that I feel you've been stirring in me and in us, and I pray that you would, you give us clarity and you give us peace and you give us insight and maybe even give us a swift kick in the rear too. I just am thankful that I get to talk about transcendent things and thankful that I get to know you, and I ask you to help me to help all who are within eyeshot and earshot come to better understanding of you and maybe what you want in our world. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Well, it may not surprise you, but I like to have fun. I do. I've been having fun this whole service. I like to have fun, all kinds of fun. And one of the things I've liked to do is I have liked to get out on the water and do water sports. I say liked because I used to. I don't anymore. I had a boat that I had to sell because I needed the cash for other things a couple of years ago. But I learned a lot in the midst of doing motorsports on the water. And I think it relates to the spiritual realm. Let me give you a little background. Most people, when we grew up, those of us who are 50... ish. Yeah. Water sports meant water skiing. And water skiing meant you want to get out on the water early in the morning if you're going to do that, because you want to cut back and forth across the back of the boat and you need to be very smooth water. And so designers of boats for decades and decades and decades just had this down. They knew exactly how to shape the hull. They knew to put the engine in the middle of the hull, so even distribution, and that's the way it was, back and forth in the water. And then around the 80s or 90s, and no one's really sure exactly what it is. I've researched it and tried to find it. I can't find it. But they started kicking off wake. Like, people intentionally said, hey, let's get in the boat and actually kick wake. Do we have pictures up here, by the way? Yes, okay, so here we have nice, no waves, cut back and forth. And then they started making boats with wake. And the history on this is a little spurious, we're not sure. Most people would agree that what happened was people started slamming a bunch of beers in the boat and got to the end of the day, and the heaviest people in the boat were towards the back. And they realized that there was like a wake being kicked off. And so somebody said, hey, why don't we get that blow-up inner tube and throw it over the board, and let's see if we can get caught up in the wake. And then that's what happened. And then they started designing boats that would intentionally kick off wake, because you could do a lot of fun things with a wave. Like, what if it's just flat? You could slalom ski back and forth as the way you want it. But more and more people, especially the younger generations, want to play on the wake. They want to play on the wave. And so the game became get as big of a wake as possible. So they started redesigning hulls. How do we actually make wake? They started having things that shape the wake, actually sucking water onto the boat in big bags to make it heavier so that you could have more wake and you could have more fun experiencing all the water had to do for you. Wakemakers.com says this: this isn't some top secret info. The key ingredient to creating a better wake is additional weight in your boat. The bigger you want your wake, the more hull displacement and therefore additional ballast you need for your boat. So if you want to create wake, you gotta have a lot of people in it. You gotta have some weight in it. When we look in the book of Acts, we're gonna see again and again, there is wake that's being created. There is waves that are being created. There is movement that is happening. It happens again and again and again and again and again. God added 3,000 to their midst, 3,000 more people of ballast. God added 4,000 people to their midst. Different things in Acts 2 and Acts 4. Throughout all of Acts. And God added their number daily. God multiplied their numbers. It comes up again and again and again. And what this means isn't like, aren't we feel good that there's a lot of people who believe like us and think like us? But no, it was a sign that more people wanted God and were coming to see him as the source of life. And the positive reverberations all over culture were taking place as well because they were kicking up wake. This last week, I was looking at some numbers and some people threw some numbers this way. We've been kicking up some wake here around our church. God has been kicking up some wake around our church. God has given us some wake. Would you like to see some of the wake that we've been kicking around here? I think it's pretty interesting. First of all, look at weekly attendance, people who come to a site or go online. After COVID, we've been going up, 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 and it's been like every year, better than the last, more people, new people. It's been beautiful. This last week on Easter, we had our largest service in 28 years of Crossroads, nearly 62,000 people. Wow. And all that weight, all that ballast means we've been able to do more to bless the world. Our reach out wins, and people who have been going on trips, helping those in need, helping those in poverty, trying to have an adventure. It's been going up every single year. Every metric of how a wake of blessing on top of people has been going up. It's so encouraging. We are about adventure because a spiritual walk with God is adventure. If you don't want adventure, then be an atheist. But when you start understanding that there is an invisible entity who knows you and loves you and equips you and empowers you and will ask you to do unpredictable, scary things, you realize spiritual growth is an adventure. And so we have these physical adventures that mirror the spiritual realm. One of them is go trips. Another one is camps. Our camps have just been going off the charts. People are coming from all over the country, all over the world. We had the last camp we had four countries. People came in just for that camp because they're sensing God is there and wanting to be a part of it. Our student camps are taking off. Even our numbers today coming on is so positive. I mean, the wake and the ballast is really stunning. Now, all this means all we have is people showing up, big deal, but we have people who are showing up and are saying to God, I want you, I need you. They're coming, we are coming to faith. And the best understanding of how many people are coming to faith is how many people get baptized. How many people is that? Jesus says, the very end of the book of Matthew and the beginning of the book of Acts, he says, go into all the world. Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go, bring people into the kingdom. And our baptisms have been going up, up, up. Every year, up, up, up. Last week at Easter, look how many people came to faith last week. 857. Actually, I understand the latest number is actually 877. So people need to get fired for not counting right and having me have a wrong slide here. But pretty interesting. You might have heard of Gordon Cronwell. Gordon Cronwell is one of the most respected Christian seminaries and research organizations in America. And they decide to look at, of all the money that's given to Christian causes, all the money that's given to churches, all the money that's given to nonprofits, you know, the Great Commission, bringing people into relationship with Jesus is like central. That's the thing. All the other things are really important and Jesus cares about those things. But they put the number, they just took the number of total given to Christians, churches, all that stuff, divided by the number of reported baptisms. And they found that this year it'll be $1.4 million per baptism. Every baptism will cost $1.4 million. Here at Crossroads this last year, it was $35,000. That's pretty good. $35,000 to get somebody into heaven. It's pretty interesting. And camps, it's even better. Camps, it's $928. Oh my gosh. I find that encouraging because of all the money we spend around here, in terms of a Great Commission fulfillment vehicle, we're doing really well. Well done, friends. Well done. It's really, really, really good. All this is background before I get into where we're going here. And I think that's it. I think that's all my slides. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 6, here's what's said of the early church. There's Paul and Silas, two apostles, and they've got another guy who's hanging out with them, a bunch of people in this guy's house by the name of Jason. And people who are a part of the establishment are getting really intimidated of all the changes that are happening. And here's what they say about these folks in Acts chapter 17. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. That was the reputation of the early church. They've turned the world upside down. Is that what you think of Christians as? Is that what you think of the local church as? Most people think of the local church as a place where people are nice, a place where there's morality. I'm into niceness, I'm into morality. But when God is wanted and needed and welcomed, and when the fullness of his spirit is unleashed, things get wakey. And people start to notice it. I want to ask you, in your personal life, do you want to create wake in your personal life, or do you just want smooth sailing? Just smooth. It's so fun, interesting to me. I mean, some of us, unless it's smooth, we feel God isn't operating. Like, in fact, when we have stuff that's turbulent in our life, we think, oh no, this is awful. God must not exist. No, God's in the midst of maybe doing something right now. Because when you're wanting everything to be flat and calm, that's what you want. That's not what God wants. God wants to use you and me. He wants to use our church to create wake. My favorite genre of reading is history. I just love history. I love biographies, autobiographies, especially American history. I find it fascinating. And then when you get into kingdom history, church history, that's even better for me. And so I've been consuming and learning all that I can, dusting off things I started to learn decades ago to get a fresh take on what happens when there is an awakening that comes to a region or a revival that comes to a region. Revival meaning reviving the faith of people because it's basically been dead. I like the word awakening better because it's awakening you to a world of possibility, awakening you to the presence of God. Awakening happens when a wake boat of the presence of God passes over your life or in your region, and people around feel it. Northwestern University says this: awakening's happening in the larger society, sometimes even outside the church. During an awakening, people outside the churches become aware of their need for God and start flooding into the kingdom of God in large numbers. This is a real thing historically, and I'm going to give you a bunch of examples on what we can learn from them today, because here's the big thing. I want to see an awakening. That's what I want to see. I want to see an awakening. I love seeing charts that go up and to the right. I love that, but that does nothing to me like I want to see an unpredictable flow of the Spirit of God touching and convicting and wooing and uplifting and including and converting millions of people. It's happened before. Why can't it happen again? This is the heart behind the change that we made when we made Kyle Ranson lead pastor of Crossroads, who reports to me as senior pastor. I said, Kyle, we need to have the trains running on time at Crossroads. We need to have the basic bread and butter ministries at Crossroads just doing well. It would be great to double the size of Crossroads, 2x the size of Crossroads. That'd be great over time. But for me, over the next 10 years, I'd like to 10x Crossroads. More specifically, I'd like to 10x the influence of God, whether it's reflected in the numbers of Crossroads or not. So I'm just, anytime I can think of it, I'm just 10x. What would it look like for God to use us to 10x the impact of the kingdom of God over the next 10 years? Like to have 600,000 people part of our church, to have 8,000 people baptized on a single day. Why not? It's happened before. God's about due. He's about due. This is what I've been structuring my life for and what I've been kind of stewing and crock-potting on for quite some time. There's nothing for you to do today. It's just kind of making you aware of this. There's something that we're all going to be able to do next fall. Next fall, we're going to have a push. We just push on each other a little bit. Just push. Push, see if we can get a little kickstart. Push, and just see if we can take new ground. It's going to be a financial push. We're going to have the ability to make a commitment to see if we want an awakening, because we'll get in a moment that always is a part of a true awakening. Sometimes we just want the Spirit of God to just fall on our street. He doesn't work that way. He never has worked that way. He works through people. He works through an organization or organizations, churches working together. So next fall, we're going to have a push. It's going to push on deepening you. Do you want a revival in your own life? Do you want awakening in your own life? Or do you want to be a part of that? 10X. What's the characteristics of an awakening? One, increase in the spiritual weight of followers. The reason why we have so many people deconstructing the faith, walking away from the faith, is because we have had so many weak, light Christians. People who haven't been having a regular conversation with God. People who don't do the spiritual disciplines. People who don't read their Bible. People who aren't on a mission feeling like they're gifted by God to do something. People who don't say, I need God. Instead, I need money, I need insurance, I need America to be the way I want it. That's why people have been flocking from Christianity in droves. It hasn't been because there's a problem with Christianity. We have too many lightweights. Too many people who don't want an awakening. Too many people who aren't playing for bigger stakes. Too many people play victim. And at an awakening, there's a weightiness to us. One of the awakenings that I find so inspiring happened 1904 to 1905 over in England, and it's called the Welsh Revival. And the Welsh Revival had a bunch of working class Welsh folks coming together, and there was a meeting, a church meeting where people were there, and there was this girl, she's about 10, 11 years old, I think, and she said, according to witnesses and accounts of this, in the most deep, awe-inspiring, humble way, she said, I love Jesus with all of my heart. And the way she said it and how she said it, everybody there believed her. I love Jesus with all of my heart. And accounts say that the Spirit fell on that room and crazy things started happening, and it woke everybody out of their spiritual malaise. I want more people at Crossroads to say, I love Jesus with all of my heart. When that happens, there's a spiritual weight that comes. And when one person feels that, it cascades to another and another and another. And before you know it, you're looking at an awakening. Tim Keller said this, revival is an avalanche. You get a few sleepy Christians waking up, a few nominal Christians getting converted, and a few really interesting, dramatic conversions from the community. And there's a real support of extraordinary prayer. And those first little pebbles can turn into an avalanche. We don't even like to use the word converted anymore. Like the world has told us certain words that are core to my faith are evil words. Oh, you're just trying to get converts, converted. That's what Jesus does. He comes to save us because he wants to convert us from the kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of worthlessness, a kingdom of shame. He wants to convert us from our own self, convert us to him, convert us from darkness to light, convert us from shame to grace, convert us from fear to courage. It's a conversion. It's a conversion is what he asks us to. And there's conversions. When there is an awakening happening, when there's people of depth that happen, there's also, number two, there's cultural and societal impact. There's ripples and wakes that go across all of culture and society. Now, as I talk about this, I'm not here talking about philosophically. There's been a number of these in the last couple thousand years. And when you look at those and stitch them together, it starts to make sense that the pieces start to come together. The first person who was a Christian and used advertising was a guy by the name of George Whitefield. He actually used drama in his preaching. He would, instead of preaching monotone from a script like some people did, like Jonathan Edwards, if you know that old name, George Whitefield would do these big gestures and he would command a stage and he would go into a town ahead of time and he would put advertising up on bulletin boards and all that kind of, letting people know that he was coming. And as a result, people came. And he had a supernatural preaching voice. He could speak to 20,000 people without use of a microphone because microphones weren't invented yet. 20,000. And we know that because Ben Franklin was there and countered off. Ben Franklin was a deist. He wasn't a Christian, but he became a very close friend of George Whitefield. He became a close friend of his because Franklin was publishing papers and he saw, oh man, George Whitefield, if I could report on all this stuff's happening, people could buy more of my papers. And so they actually became friends. They needed each other. Someone asked Ben Franklin, they said, why are you his friend? You don't even believe what he believes. And Ben Franklin said, I know, but he believes it. There are too few people who actually believe and aren't bashful about it. We're almost apologetic about it. Who will actually put their life on the line, who actually will use their words and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Who actually will say, no, that's not what God wants. Very few people are up for that. Whitefield's one of those guys, and Franklin was drawn to him. And as he was coming in and by the thousands, people were getting converted in pre-Revolutionary War America. This is what Ben Franklin said was happening in those communities. Wonderful. Change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants from being thoughtless or indifferent about religion. It seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street. When he talks about religion, I'll give you another quote here too. And it's not the same kind of religion that we tend to think of, which is kind of staid and rules and predictable. They're talking, our term would just be spirituality, right? A vibrant faith whenever they say religion. Now, here's the interesting thing. Is Whitefield, and there were others right with them. There was John Wesley and there was Charles Wesley. We'll get into them in a moment. As they were going up and down the colonies, historians are pretty united that because of Americans being converted from dead attendance at a church to having a vibrant understanding of a personal relationship with God, this was the foundation for the Revolutionary War. Because what took place was people were no longer just committed to the institution of the Church of England and committed to the King of England who just told them how much to pay. They felt like, wait a minute, God cares about me personally? God knows me personally? God loves me personally? And personal relationship with God and freedom, all stuff came in. So that was the foundation for being able to rebel against an oppressive government that the Americans didn't want to be a part of anymore. John Adams, referring to this awakening or revival, says this: the revolution was affected, this is the second president of the United States, the revolution was affected before the war commenced. The revolution began in the middle and the hearts of the people, a change of their religious sentiments and of their duties and obligations. So the Spirit of God swept over these colonies and people started getting converted and people started getting weighty in their belief and they started being light in their stress levels and they started being abandoned unto God and the culture of America changed. I would just tell you, if this doesn't happen, we're under Nazi rule right now. If this doesn't happen with all the problems in America, all the horrible things America's done, like kidnap people and bring them in on slave ships, we're gonna get into just that in a minute. We're not some pristine country that has great, great history. There's a lot of pain, horrible, horrible stuff. And there's also a lot of unbelievable things that our country was able to interact with the world because of an awakening that took place in those colonies. The civil rights movement is actually part of an awakening. Now, you wouldn't know this because the media doesn't want to talk about this. In fact, if you talk to and read accounts of people who were in the early civil rights movement, obviously Martin Luther King, Ralph Abernathy, and others, they were very clear and said, man, when we met to talk about passive resistance, the cameras always went on to talk about passive resistance, but what always bothered them was the cameras were never on before that, which was a prayer and worship meeting. A prayer and worship meeting was what brought them together. There were people coming together because this is part of their faith. And of course, all kinds of people globbed onto it, but Martin Luther King was a man of faith. And what came out of that was getting weighty, more weighty spiritually. So when awakening happens, it affects things in culture. It blesses things in culture. The Great Awakening happened in the Revolutionary War. It wasn't just enabled us to have Revolutionary War, but also the public school system came out of that. because people got converted and all of a sudden they wanted to read the Bible. This is history, friends. Again, you don't hear this, it's true. They wanted to read the Bible. And so they say, you know what we should do? We should teach people to read. In fact, we should have an institution that would teach people how to read. And public schools were born because on the wake of the awakening that took place. Third thing that happens when there is an awakening is there is a vision for more. Not pleased with where we are right now, not pleased with how much of God I have right now, but I want more. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Man, I want everything God has to offer. I want all the spiritual gifts. I want them all of them, I want them all. I don't have them all, I don't have them all. People say, well, what about the gift of tongues? That'd be awesome, I've asked for it many times. I don't have it, but if God wants, I'll take it. I'll take it, I'll take miracles, I'll take interpretation, I'll take prophecy, whatever, I want them all, I want more. I want all of it, I want all of it. And you should be the same way too. And I believe us, the church, we also have to have the same idea and we have to be saying to God, God, we want more. We'll take more responsibility, more things you want to give us, more experiences you want us to have, more opportunities to take advantage of, a vision for more. Friends, do not be deluded by any nice numbers I have there. We are not satisfied with where God has us right now because we do not yet look like the book of Acts. We don't let you look. We don't have those kind of numbers, those kind of stories, those kind of healings. We want more. I want more. Is there anybody else who wants more, or is it just me? This is a verse that is important to a lot of people, and it haunts a lot of people. But I'll read it. Acts chapter 12, verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given of, him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is a good verse and is normally only used to talk about giving. That, hey, when God is, when you're making more money, you need to be growing in the art of generosity. You need to be tithing and then have a normal thing like getting beyond the tithe, like growing, because God's given you much, so much is required. And I think that's fine. I think it's a fine interpretation of the verse, but I think it's a fine application. That's only one application of the verse. There's a bunch of applications in this verse. One of them is our church here. You know, God has given us so much. The talent we have on all of our stages, the amazing volunteers that we have, the vision he's blessed us with, the resources that he gives, the buildings, the environment of freedom to say stupid things and make mistakes. I mean, shoot, man, I'm serious. If I was me and 99% of the other churches in America, I'd be fired. Can't say that. I'm not kidding either. It'd be like a regular board meeting. Regular board meeting would be like, okay, but there's an attitude of freedom and like, let's not get our panties too twisted up. You know what I mean? Let's just relax a little bit. And I feel, I'm preaching to myself right now, I feel the encroaching NyQuil. NyQuil could come and say, just drink me, slow down, just slow down. Calm down. Crossroads gotten to a good place, more than recovered after COVID. Things are looking good. Just you're getting older, Brian. You're 58. Relax. Just go into what you know. Do the things you know how to do. And just get ready to sail off in the sunset and give somebody else something good to do something with. Hit cruise control. I feel it. I feel it. And I say no. I say no. That's why I wanted to give Kyle more significant leadership, because I wanted somebody else who was not going to be lulled into making the same decisions for 28 years that I've made and the same thing. So I'm in those meetings still and around. I just need somebody else to be on that weight. And I wanted to have creative energy to go after more in the kingdom of God. I wanted a fresh start, and the board supported me on this, just saying, how else might God use us as a church? Do we want more? Yes. I want more than 60,000 people at a service. I want more than 877 baptisms. I want an awakening. I want the Spirit of God to come on a region and all churches be elevated. All churches be elevating and all tides are raised, churches working together. I want to see a region of the Spirit. What is happening? What is going on? because God has dipped his toe into us and he's found us worthy of a plunge and of more empowerment. Every time there is an awakening, there is somebody who's not satisfied and wants more. And it's so weird. It's like you start talking about wanting more and it's like you have to apologize for it. Like, shouldn't we be content in all circumstances? Yes, and want more. This is the teaching of the Bible. Yes, and want more. Not be bitter if I don't get more, but say, God, by faith, if you give me more of your spirit, more grace, I'll use all the energy I have to do your bidding and to push. Fourth thing that happens in awakening, a capacity for a difficult adventure. Every awakening happens because a group of people chose to do a difficult adventure. Because when you look at awakenings, it's really messy. It sounds wonderful, but it's really messy. There's a lot of criticism that happens. There's a lot of chaos. It's just odd, like really, really odd. There's odd stuff happening. Like historically, some of these awakenings or some of these revivals, like the Spirit of God fills a room and people like pass out, like bam, pass out. People start rolling on the ground. They start like laughing hysterically. They start speaking languages they've never learned before. By the way, we had that at the last man camp. We had four guys from Portugal that came to man camp, and they came to the prayer tent, and a friend of mine, Stephen, was in there, Stephen Wilson, I'll give you his name, and he was saying, God, I'd love to do this Book of Acts tongues thing if you want to, and I would love to see it happen. And these guys come in, and he said, God, okay, God, I want more. I'm going to try this. So he has the gift of tongues. And so he just started doing the gift of tongues. And this guy, there's one guy of the four who speaks Portuguese and English, and his eyes just light up. He's like, wait a minute, I don't have to translate you right now. And Stephen has no idea what he's saying. And the guy says, you weren't speaking Portuguese. We have no idea what you're speaking, but we all heard every word you said, and here's what you said. And they told him back what he said. Well, when you look at Acts 2, when tongues comes down, it's not really clear if God supernaturally gave people the ability to speak Spanish who hadn't learned it before, or if people had the supernatural ability to understand Spanish or hear Spanish. I don't know what would happen if some of that stuff, I don't know what I would do if really, really weird, crazy stuff happened in a service. I don't know what I would do. I'll tell you what. I'd like to find out what I would do. I'd like to find it out. I mean, sometimes there's such a thing as spiritual bullying. One time I was at a place that someone came down and they said to me, you know what, God told me, bah, bah, and it's related to me, God told me. And I had a friend of mine who was standing right beside me. His dad was a Pentecostal pastor. And I looked at the person who came down to me, who was just telling me what to do with my life and everything because God had told them. And I looked at this person and I said, God didn't tell you that. He didn't tell you that. And my friend said, because people do that to his dad, his Pentecostal dad all the time. He said, wait, you can do that? Wait, you could do that? Yeah. Just because someone says God doesn't mean it's God. And if you get deep enough with God, have a weighty enough, you can hit a very high percentage of those things and not just be bullied. But a lot of people don't want the X factor of God because sometimes somebody has the word that you need and didn't want to hear. And you need the openness and the ability to actually hear that. See, following God is a difficult adventure. It's rough. I think that's why Proverbs 14:4 sets us up for this. It says this, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Where there's no oxen, the manger is clean. Here we go, gonna say something's gonna get me fired, but it's very clear, and if it was you and I in my back deck, I would say it. Here it is. If you want a clean stable, don't have any oxen. If you have oxen, what the Bible says, if you have oxen, you're going to have shit. And if you don't wanna clean that up, then don't have any oxen. This is what ministry's like. If you want people to be a part of the ministry, get ready to shovel a lot of manure. And this is the history of awakenings. They are messy. In fact, some buildings, when this has happened, the building has been destroyed. It's just been run down. They couldn't keep up with it. A fix for that is to have a building that's crappy to begin with. This is the story of the Azusa Street revivals in Los Angeles. It was an old 2,400 square foot lumberyard building, and in 1906, 300 to 1,500 people would come every night to this building. I think about 2,400 feet. That's a lot of your houses in suburbs are way beyond 2,400 feet. Those are probably, if you're in the city, well, depending on where you live, but 2,400 feet is not a lot. Just a room, old place to store lumber, and people used to come, and firsthand accounts were of blind having their sight restored, diseases cured instantly, immigrants speaking in German and people understanding them, Spanish being spoken in the native tongue to people, and this was brought about by quote-unquote uneducated black members, who translated the languages that people had supernaturally so everybody could understand. The pastor of this was William J. Seymour. He was not your classic megachurch pastor. There was nothing attractive about him. He didn't care about his appearance. He was blind in one eye. I think he was actually missing an eye. And he would sit up over a milk crate and just on his knees praying and mumbling. And every once in a while, he'd say something everyone could understand. He'd say, "Repent!" And then he'd go back to praying and mumbling. And the Spirit of God had its way. The LA Times came to do a story on this because the whole city knew what was going on. This wasn't like Christianese is just talking about this. The whole city knew this was going on. It's why 1,000 people, 1,500 people every night for like 2 years coming. Here's what the LA Times said. They cry and make howling noise all day and into the night. They run, jump, shake all over, shout at the top of their voice, spin around in circles, fall out in the sawdust, blanketed floor, jerking, kicking, and rolling all over it. Some of them pass out and do not move for hours as though they were dead. And these people appear to be mad, mentally deranged, or under a spell. They claim to be filled with the Spirit, and they have a one-eyed, illiterate Negro as their preacher who stays on his knees much of the time with his head hidden between the wooden milk crates. He doesn't talk very much, but at times he can be heard shouting, "Repent!" And he's supposed to be running the thing. They repeatedly sing the same song, "The Comforter Has Come." Now, I'm not drawn to have a bunch of crazy, wild things happening. I'm just drawn to have more of the Spirit of God. I'm drawn to have more people converting. I'm drawn to have more people having a spiritual weight to them. I don't know what else could happen. I don't know what else. All I know is this. I'm tired of putting limits around God. I don't do that anymore. Not good. This was an adventure, what they did at Azusa Street Revival. It was an adventure. Today, you might have heard of the Methodist Church. Methodist Church is loosely affiliated with the most recent revival in America that was at Asbury Seminary down in Kentucky, where college students sang 24 hours a day for a couple weeks. People came from all over the place, and I wish I would have gone. Really stupid. I should have gone. I didn't go. What many people don't understand is that revivals and awakenings aren't about an experience in a room. They're about the experience in a room that propels me to have more weight, to be a blessing to my world, to be a missionary in whatever field of operations that I'm in. Asbury Seminary was named after one of the greatest badasses in Christian history. His name is Francis Asbury. Francis Asbury was commissioned by John and Charles Wesley to start churches all over the colonies. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse before. It sounds really fun until you actually get on one. It's not fun at all. He would go out and he would commission people to be itinerant preachers, 4,000 itinerant preachers. And he logged himself on a horse 300,000 miles on the back of a horse over the course of his lifetime, going to little frontier settlements, telling them about the love of Jesus, enlisting them in something that was meaningful. And out of Francis Asbury, that's where the Methodist Church actually came from. This was an adventure. Friends, when you want God to get involved in your life, you have to say, "I'm up for poop. I'm up for unpredictable messiness. I'm up for things I don't have the gifts for. I'm up for things I don't have the answers for." It's part of what happens with it. Fifth, the last one I'll share with you, is organizational drive. When there is an awakening, there's organizational drive. We like to think that, you know, God's just going to descend on a city and people are going to come to know Christ. It doesn't work that way. It looks like it worked that way in the book of in Acts chapter 2, only because there were believers there who were praying for that and were gathered and were organized. Francis Asbury was organized. Methodists had a method. That's why they were derogatively called Methodists. They would take the first row of their tent when they would bring people in to hear about Jesus, and they would seed the crowd in the first row so that when Francis Asbury or one of the itinerant preachers asked to come forward and receive Christ, the people in the front would immediately come up and spring into action. And this was known as the anxious bench. The people in the front were not unbelievers. They were believers who were seeding the crowd. And they got derived of this. They called this the anxious bents. Like you're manipulating people. By the way, if you're watching Billy Graham crusade on TV, you'll see streams of people coming forward and Billy Graham gives an invitation coming forward. I've been a counselor at 2 Billy Graham events in 2 different cities. All those people coming forward initially, they're all taking a play from the Methodists. Those are all believers who are trained counselors who are all coming down to give people the freedom. Like, oh, there's other people going forward. Okay, I guess I can go forward. Oh my gosh, it just came to me. Oh, man. I haven't had this memory for a long time. I remember watching one of those things on TV. And I was kind of watching, like, oh, these are so cheesy. I think I was 18 at the time, you know. I'm watching TV and the camera's on, and all of a sudden I went, that's my cousin Herb, who is not a believer. He's walking down the aisle. Oh my gosh. The reason I'm crying about it is wasn't just he came to faith. I've talked about it before. You know, a few years ago, he caught bipolar like you would catch a disease. It's the strangest thing. And he tanked his life, marriage, and killed himself in a 6-month span. You know? Herb isn't in hell because of his last act. Our last act doesn't determine where we go. The only act that determines where we go is when we receive Jesus. That's what determines where we go. And Herb came to Christ because there was an organization that had modeled some organizational behavior that made him feel safe to get up and walk forward. By the way, this is also my opinion. This is also why we have MLK Day and not Malcolm X Day. Malcolm X was killed just like MLK was, but MLK had an organization. Malcolm X really didn't have a robust organization. He had some thoughts. He was arguably as good or better of a speaker, but he didn't have an organization to take his message and his things, not least not as vibrant as Martin Luther King's were. So next fall on these things, we're gonna push all of us. I'm gonna get pushed, we're gonna go before God, we're gonna get pushed spiritually, we're gonna get pushed financially, we're gonna get pushed. What if God uses us? Seriously, I mean, would that be something you'd love to see, that God uses you? For widespread things that who knows maybe people write about in 100 or 1,000 years? We're due, friends. We're due. What part of what's gotten us into this is noticing what God wants of us and that we do not have the resources for it. Let me show you some things that I think God has for us, but we don't have the resources for. First is we need more land because camps are growing so much, and by the power of AI, this is what our camps will look like in the future. That's a 22-acre lake. We bought more property, and we had the cash to buy the property, and we want to raise money to build a lake. Who knows, man? Who knows? Maybe there's an awakening Woodstock that'll happen on our property. You got to love AI. We got to stop being freaked out by AI. It's awesome. Go with it. Roll with it. Those are all AI renderings. Also, our stage experiences and what's here, just like George Whitfield leveraged the latest in communication, all that stuff, we do too, and we're just not up to snuff. We have the same LED packages that public schools have, and public schools are getting ripped off of their funding all the time, or church plants have. We're not in step with entertainment venues, and by the way, God called us to that in 1996. That's not being of the world. That's a calling that God gave us in 1996, which is part of why he's used us the way he has to bring as many people to faith. Because people come in a big room and they need to be swallowed into it. And so we're going to have some augmented reality on our broadcast stage in Oakley. Here's kind of what it looks like. Did you have it back there? Or you're going faster than me. You see the hand of God right there, the stage. The lower part is what that looks like. This is going to raise the elevation in all of our sites. It's going to raise what it is online because our Dayton building is going to cost about $24, $25 million. We could put for less than that into this AR stage that will be a platform for millions and millions and millions of people through our digital church. And we want to elevate the LED game at all of our sites, all of them. This is Dayton, our Dayton campus that was under construction. This is the next iteration of a Crossroads building. Shout out to Dayton for fulfilling their commitments and working for it. That's great. They've been working on it. Way to go, Dayton. But we're going to need more to finish this out. We want to be part of that. Also in Columbus. Columbus, we see you've been working hard. We've been negotiating, but I'm sorry, your city sucks as far as buying property right now. It's way overpriced. It's tough, but we have our eye on that. And these are just some of the things. I don't want to get into this. Tonight was just awakening thing. I'm saying this for 10X. 10X capacity for us, it's going to take a lot of things. They're going to be really fun and really expensive. And that's always the way it's been in awakening. Do the history. I've done it. It's always arduous. It's always tough. It's always difficult. You guys go see the eclipse? Yeah, yeah. I did as much as I could. I did as much as I could to get as many people as possible going to the eclipse. I went in 2017, I went down to Indiana, just because I had heard that there will never be another eclipse in my lifetime where I can drive to. There wasn't up to that point in 2017. So I said, fine, let's go. I didn't know at that point there would be one 7 years later. Glad I did, it gave me a pre-understanding of it. I went and was utterly blown away, and so I have been an evangelist trying to convert people to go to I just forgot what it's called. You're all saying the same time. Total eclipse, thank you, total eclipse. Total eclipse. Someone just starts singing a total eclipse of the sun. Once upon a time I was falling in love, now I'm only falling apart. Nothing I can do.
Total eclipse of the heart.
Yeah, who was that? Who sang that? Bonnie Tyler. Bonnie Tyler, all right. Coming down the final stretch, hang with me. I did everything I could, my social media feeds, I mentioned from stage two to say, find that little map thing where it comes down and get to the total eclipse. Just get there. Trust me, just get there. And much to my depression, I was interacting with friends who, for every reason, didn't get there. No judgment. I mean, big, important stuff came up. They couldn't, whatever. It's all good. But, you know, it really bothers me. When they say, well, we got it. It was like, it was 99%. It was awesome. It was 99%. And of course, those of us who went to total eclipse know that 99% is not awesome. It's not awesome. No, seriously, not at all. Like if you have those glasses, you can look up there and you can see that, you know, oh, it's cool. It's black. But no, it's not awesome. You don't get the night effect. The temperature doesn't drop 10 degrees immediately. The birds don't stop singing. The crickets, if you're by woods, the crickets don't come out immediately at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Like, oh, it's daytime. It's not. It's just a little dim. It's nothing. It's nothing like 100%. This is what people at Crossroads are like. People in churches are like. We think 99% commitment is pretty good. We think 99% is like the same as 100. No, it's not. It's not. There's not a single square inch of your life that Jesus doesn't say, mine. That's mine. There's not a single dream you have. There's not a single proclivity you have. Not a single habit. Not a single goal. Not a single possession that Jesus doesn't say, that's mine. That's mine. That's because you are mine. I am your Lord. I am your Lord. And anything under 100% falls short. And it's only when we start to have this kind of abandonment to Christ, embracing of Christ, that the foundation of awakening is set. And this is what happens. People, when we start to this, people immediately go to, well, okay, that's what, so we shouldn't be drinking more, shouldn't be dancing. No, we go to these things, which maybe there are some things we need to be processing there. But when I talk about less than 100, I say this. There's nothing in my life right now that I know Jesus is not good with. There's nothing. And when there is something, I go, oh, geez, I need to repent. I need to change. I need to ask God for forgiveness. I need to pray. There's nothing. It doesn't matter how I spend my money, how I'm talking to my wife right now, what my preparation process for here, how I talk with our staff. I say hurtful, stupid things to staff. And when I remember, I go, oh, I shouldn't say that. I'm sorry. I'm saying it's 100%. I'm asking you, are you 100%er? Are you like, oh, it's pretty good. It's pretty good. I'm telling you right now, for God to use you, you got to be 100 in. 100. Not good intentions. You have to be 100 in. This is the call that God has from us. For us to be 10x in 10 years, it means more of us being 100 in. For God to have his way in your life, for you to have a peace that passes all understanding, for you to have a joy that can't be squelched with a bad economy, for you to have hope when someone you don't like gets elected, for you to have a purpose in the future. Even when you don't feel like you can last another day, it happens because Jesus has 100 of you and you just love him with all your heart, all of it. And until we do, no one has any reason to look into our God because we're no different than anybody else. We just got a veneer of religiosity on us and a habit of going to church. Big freaking deal. God wants you. He wants all of you because he gave all of himself for us. The adventure's coming. He's worthy. He's worthy. Anyone convicted? You're 99, not 100. You want to stand right now and say, I'm walking out of here 100. Anyone going to walk out of here 100 who came in here 99? Anybody? Come on, there you go. There you go. It's 100. That's 100. You don't have to stand if you already were 100. Come on. That's 100. 100. 100. I'm serious. 100. You're 100? 100. Now, what does that mean, 100? 100. What are you doing different? 100? What are you going to do different with 100 than you were 99? What are you going to do differently? 100. 100. 100. God, thank you for blessing us with your love and your compassion and your patience. You were just so kind to put up with us, to where we come to see, no, it's 100, you deserve 100. We want to be eclipsed 100% by you, and we're asking you to use our church for an awakening and helping us to play well with other churches and other believers, to be one so that your purposes come through. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.